Let's turn now in our Bibles for our second reading, which is found in Genesis chapter 3, but also we're going to be reading from Lord's Day 3, which is found at the back of our songbooks, Lord's Day 3, from the Heidelberg Catechism that's found on page 873. We'll read that in just a minute, but first let's read from Genesis chapter 3. We're going to be reading the first 13 verses of Genesis chapter 3, and here is where we read the fall of Adam and Eve, the fall of mankind into sin. Genesis chapter 3, we'll be reading the first 13 verses. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not surely die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' The man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" And I encourage you to keep your Bibles open if you can. We're going to be looking at both of our readings in Genesis 1 and in chapter 3. But first, let's read from Lord's Day chapter 3, Lord's Day section 3. We're going to be looking at question and answer 6, 7, and 8. Again, this is in the first section of the Catechism, which is man's sin and misery. So Lord's Day 3 is found on page 873. We'll start with question and answer 6. Did God create man so wicked and perverse? And the answer is no. God created man good and in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God, his creator, love him with all his heart, and live with God in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. Then where does man's corrupt nature come from? The answer is from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are all conceived and born in sin. And finally, question and answer 8, but are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? And the answer is yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. And that's as far as reading in the Catechism. May God's Word continue to endure forever. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if someone were to walk up to you after church and say to you, "What's wrong with you?" how would you respond? No one wants to hear that question, "What's wrong with you?" That puts us immediately on the defensive. What's wrong with me? Like I'm some enigma. But the fact is, that's a valid question. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with me? As we saw last week, we are supposed to love God and our neighbor. That's a summary of the law. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. But we are inclined, we are predisposed is our natural tendency to hate God and to hate our neighbor. So the question naturally arises, why is this? Why is it that although we are supposed to love, we hate? Were we made this way? Is there some defect in our human nature? Or did something happen to us by which our nature was corrupted that brought about this inability to do good? So this evening we are going to be digging down and considering the source of our corruption. Where did this pollution proceed from? The fact that we are no longer able and no longer actively loving God and our neighbor is clear all around us. So we're going to be looking at this theme that Jesus Christ reveals the source of corruption so that we look to Him alone for our salvation. I'll say that one more time. Jesus Christ reveals the source of our corruption so that we look to Him alone for our salvation. Children, imagine with me for a moment that you get a package in the mail. Your grandma and grandpa have sent you something by way of Amazon. The package comes in the mail. You're excited. You rip it open and you look inside and there is the toy that you were hoping to get, some electronic gadget, but it is broken. It's smashed. It's not going to work. It's beyond repair. When looking at this smashed, destroyed product that shows up on your door, a question you could ask is, was this product defective off the line? Or did something happen to it in transit? Was it broken from the very beginning? Was it a faulty construction? Or was it destroyed in transit, in the process of being shipped to your home? Well, in our first point, we're going to be considering our created state. To answer the question from that illustration, were we defective off the line? The answer is no. As we come to the end of our first point, we're going to see that God is going to perform a quality control check on the entirety of this world. God is going to give us his understanding, his assessment of the state of the world after creation. When God made man, he made man good and in working order from the very beginning. Our text, our first reading from Genesis chapter 1, it's an explanation of our question and answer 6. Question and answer 6 is asking, how was man created? Were we created wicked and perverse? The answer is no. Man was created by God good. God created man good in his image. That is, with true righteousness and holiness, so that he might know God, his creator, love God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and live with God for all eternity. So how did God make man? God made man good and in his own image. When we read in Genesis 1 verse 26, we find that God said, this is 1 verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock and over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground. How did God make man? God made man in his image. Now, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? Well, we sometimes talk this way, even in a human relationship. If you have a child that looks just like his parents, we say, well, that little Johnny is the spitting image of his dad. Or we say something like he's a chip off the old block. But being made in the image of God does not mean that we physically look like God. Rather, it means that we are meant to be, to act, to function like God. Being in God's image means that we were created holy. Holiness meaning with true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. We could know God. We could relate with God. We could speak to God face to face. We were made to be in a relationship with God, us with Him and He with us, to walk with Him. We had the ability to serve Him. We were made as perfect prophets, priests, and kings. We would offer our life as a pleasing, acceptable sacrifice. God would look at man and everything man did, and God would say, "Well done, good and faithful servants." We would speak to God and he would speak to us. We would walk together in the cool of the day in the garden, made to know him and made to be like him. In fact, we are called the offspring of God in Acts chapter 17. But not only were we created to know God, to be in a relationship with God, to be holy like God, we were created to function as God functioned. We had a unique office and a unique creation. Being in a unique creation, we are, as 2 verse 7 says, breathed into by the very breath of God. Our creation is unique, set apart from all the other creatures, because man was specifically formed by God's hand and breathed into by the Spirit of God, making man a soul, physical being, made to be in a relationship with God and to know God in our soul or by way of our spirit. We're created to be like God in that we were created to rule. We read this earlier in verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in my own image," God says, and this man is going to be made to have dominion. "Let them rule," verse 26 says, "rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, and over every creature that had been made." So mankind was made to be a vice regent, a king that would represent God on the face of this world. Mankind was meant to be a king and queen that ruled on behalf of God, who was kind and benevolent as rulers, just as God is the kind and benevolent ruler himself. We were called to do a specific work. We had a specific office to fill in a particular way. There is a specific work we find in verse 28 where God blessed a man and woman, Adam and Eve, and said to them, "This is your job, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Rule over the world, but also fill the world. Fill the world, just as God had made Adam and Eve by his hands and then brought his creatures into this world. God then says to these creatures, "Continue to do what I have done in making you. Continue to make my image bearers, populate this world with my image bearers by having sons and daughters." Man was called to increase, to fill the earth, to expand so that all the earth would be filled with the knowledge of his presence. But not only fill the earth, but also subdue the earth, we find in verse 28. Not only be fruitful and increase, but subdue, rule over. The second work that mankind is called to do is called to bring this earth into subjection. Now you might be asking yourself the question, why would Adam and Eve have to bring the earth into subjection when there was no sin? What does it mean that Adam and Eve were to exercise dominion on the face? What exactly would they be doing? Well, we have to remember that the work of subjection, of bringing all things into conformity with God's plan for this world, is to bring about order and fruitfulness. And perhaps the image of pruning might be a helpful illustration. If you have a tree that it's growing and you want to increase the productivity of that tree, what you need to do is you need to prune that fruit tree, cutting back its long branches occasionally. So mankind was called to exercise his stewardship, his dominion over creation, to keep the creation from falling back into a wild jungle. Mankind was called to bring God's order forth into this creation. Mankind could go out and classify the creatures. They could name the animals. They could do the work of zoology. They could put order in creation. They could also go out and plant and cultivate and put crops into rows, bringing beautiful order into the world, knowing that the world itself would thrive under this kind of stewardship and dominion. Now, this was not a harsh oppression. Creation itself longs for proper stewardship. In fact, the world blossoms and becomes more fruitful when there are faithful, when there's a faithful dominion that man is exercising over it. For example, children, how does your little dog, how does he respond when you scratch him behind the ears? Right? He loves that, right? Creatures respond joyfully at the presence of a good king and good queen exercising their dominion. Or another example would be, how does your rose bush respond after you deadhead it, after you cut off the blossoms that have died? It flourishes. It produces more and more flowers. In that way, mankind is called to be a representative of God, bringing order and bringing God's beauty and his blessing upon this earth as he goes forth, bringing forth the beautiful blessings of God's presence into this world. And finally, after God has made man, given him the work of increasing in number and being good stewards, exercising his dominion over his creation, the final evaluation is given in verse 31, where God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. This is God's quality control check. God looks at creation, and he looks at the world that he has made and everything in it, including Adam and Eve, and God says, it is very good. So going back to that initial illustration, everything has come off the production line in good and working order. It's working perfectly. There's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing else that is needed. Human beings were made able to live in conformity with the gifts and the abilities that they needed to carry out the work that God had set before them. There was nothing wrong, and nothing more would be necessary for man to have the ability. He had the tools to live a blessed and holy life. There's no sin, and there's no hostility, and no strife. God, it's a good reminder that God cannot make anything corrupt or evil. James says this, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. So the only way that we can find corruption in this world in which we live is if what God created good becomes polluted. It's only in this corruption of what is perfect that pollution can be found. So God made all things good. God is not the source of man's fall into sin. God cannot be charged with sin. The fall cannot be attributed to God. Rather, the fall is a pollution and a distortion of what God made. Getting back to question and answer 6. Did God make man wicked and perverse? No. Where then does our fallen nature come from? Our fallen nature comes, question and answer 7, from the fall of our first parents, the disobedience of Adam and Eve. And here we jump to Genesis chapter 3. Now that we know that creation as a whole and mankind in particular has been made in God's image, made with the ability to do what God had called him to do, the package came off the production line, if you will, in good. It was perfect, no broken parts. What happened is that this product was broken in transit. It was corrupted. It was destroyed. This damage happened after creation. So we come to our second point. We find that the reason that mankind no longer loves God and loves his neighbor, the reason we have misery and corruption and the inability to do good, it's all found in the fall of these, our first parents. A medical term that I learned recently, that I've been hearing a lot about recently, is called contact tracing. What contact tracing is when a person becomes sick, they look at that person's life, where they have gone, their path that they have taken, and the contact that they have made, and they try to track down where this person came into contact with someone sick in order to find out where they got that disease from. Contact tracing tries to hone in to determine where that sickness was received from. Well, in our text, we're going to do some contact tracing. We're going to figure out where your and my corrupted nature came from. Our narrative begins in chapter 3 with the serpent. Now, we who remember a scripture as a whole, We know that this serpent or this snake is actually the devil, a fallen angel who's taken on the form of this serpent or this snake. And he begins to engage Eve in a discussion. Now, the first question that this serpent, that Satan, says to Eve is found in verse 1. Did God really say, you must not eat from the tree in the garden? The first question that Satan poses to Eve questions the validity of God's commands. Questions the sincerity and benefit of that command. Puts the seed of doubt in Eve's mind. Eve responds in verse 3 by saying, we may eat from all of the trees, but God did say you cannot eat from that one tree in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will surely die. Eve begins by not only repeating the command that had been given to them, but she expands upon that command. She's building her own Pharisaical fence around the commandment of God, adding to the commandment of God, saying that you cannot even touch that fruit. In Eve's mind, she's starting to think, this commandment from God sounds pretty restrictive. Satan goes through this crack in the door with a full-blown denial in verse 4, you will not surely die, the serpent says to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. This is a full-blown denial. Satan is saying the opposite of God. His word is contrary to God's word. Where God says, don't eat it and you will be blessed, Satan says, eat it and you will be blessed. It is wrong, as Satan is here proposing, it is wrong for God to reserve, to withhold something from you. If you want to be happily blessed, you need to be free to do whatever comes into your mind. So Eve takes the bait. She goes in verse 6. She sees the fruit. She looks at it. She perceives that it looks good. And it's desirable. She delights in what God has forbidden. She covets in her heart. She lusts after this prohibited food. And her sin grows from heart to the eye to the hand. She covets, she sees, she lusts, she longs, she takes, she eats. A sin of the mouth. But as Jesus himself said, where does sin proceed from? It proceeds from a heart. What Eve had done is she had put herself above God's word. In Eve's mind, she was saying, I have the right to choose which of God's commandments are reasonable and which ones are not. I have the right to decide whether or not I should go along with what Satan has to say or what God has to say. So Eve doubts the Lord's goodness and believes the words of Satan, who is the liar, the deceiver, and the murderer from the very beginning. And she gives the fruit to Adam. Now, where has Adam been this entire time? Adam has been standing back. This is the first scientific experiment. Adam is standing back, watching everything Eve is doing. He's silently observing. He's seen everything that has gone on. He sees Eve take that fruit. And then he receives the fruit from Eve. He takes it himself. What Adam failed to do was to keep one of the primary responsibilities that he had, which was exercising dominion. Adam failed to be a good king. And in failing to be a good king, he failed to protect his bride. And sin enters the human race. Both Adam and Eve's actions are not a sin of omission or a sin of ignorance. They are conscious. They are a deliberate rebellion against God. It's not that they didn't understand. It's not that they simply forgot, but they doubted. They chose to believe the words of a snake over the word of God who created them. They chose to believe this slippery serpent who they just met. They chose to doubt and rebel against the God who made them and gave them everything that was good. And as they ate from this fruit, an immediate change takes place in verse 7. They realize something, their eyes are opened, and they have something for the first time. They realize that they are naked, they have a sense of guilt, and they have fear for the first time. For the first time since creation, the human nature of man, who was made, as we saw in our first point, to know God, to love God, to live in fellowship with God, being in the image of God meant we had true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, that is replaced with ignorance, fear, and iniquity. And they ran. Their physical running is simply a display of what had actually taken place in the spiritual realm. There is now a distance. There is a separation. There is hostility. They are afraid of God. They ran away and hid in verse 8. The image of God being defaced, distorted, not completely lost, but shattered, broken. Created to be like God, all of a sudden man is unlike God. Guilt-ridden, afraid, and ignorant, no longer able to look at the face of God without a sense of fear, shame, and blushing over their iniquity. They couldn't bear to be in the presence of a holy God knowing what they had done. But God comes to Adam and Eve in his grace. God does not leave Adam and Eve by themselves. God comes to them. God is going to rebuke them. God is going to give them the mother promise found later on in this chapter. We're going to find this promise of the seed of the woman that's going to crush the head of the serpent. That's 3 verse 15. We're going to be looking at that in expansion over the section 2 of the catechism, which is understanding our salvation, our Savior in Jesus Christ. But there are two immediate consequences to Adam and Eve's sin. There is a consequence in their nature, and there is a consequence in creation. So the consequence in their nature is that they are distanced from God. They cannot approach God without fear of condemnation. They run away from God. They don't want to be in God's presence. They don't know God rightly. And they cannot serve God. They cannot bring their lives as a sacrifice of praise because their works are offered with defaced, with dirty, with polluted hands. The best they can do is but filthy rags. So the consequence is seen in their nature, but in nature, in creation as a whole. This is found in verse 16 and following. God says, as a consequence of your sin, what you are supposed to do in bringing subjection, in bringing dominion, in bringing order and fruitfulness to this world, what's going to happen now, instead of the world joyfully responding to your presence like your little furry friend that you like to scratch behind the ears, and the flowers that you cut the dead blossoms off and they produce more fruit, what's going to take instead of that? You're going to have thorns. You're going to have thistles. Can you imagine a rose a rose, a branch without any thorns on it? Can you imagine the farmers in our community planting seed where the seed joyfully responds to its created nature, where there are no weeds that need to be fought against? There's no pests that are trying to destroy the crop. There's a huge locust plague in Africa right now. Those things didn't happen before Genesis chapter 3. So creation itself is subjugated. It's in the birth pains. It's in labor. It's in travail and anguish because of what Adam and Eve had done. There would now be pain, sweat, toil, hard labor. Ask the ladies who have had children. There's a consequence to living in a fallen world. Ask the men in our midst that have had to struggle through hard toil and labor in order to just get daily bread. There's consequences that we find in creation. All of this is to say, as question and answer 7 brings before us, where did man's corrupt nature come from? Where did the fall and the consequences of the fall come from? It came from the act of Adam and Eve. The entire creation and even our human nature. We are now unable to do good. There is no one righteous. Our human nature, there is no one righteous. No one seeks God. We've all become corrupt. We've all gone astray. We've all done what is right in our own eyes. Now, the reason this is so important here before we come to our conclusion, the reason that this teaching is so important, it's two main reasons. The first main reason that this concept of creation and fall are so important to understand is because we need to be clear, first and foremost, that God is not to blame for our sin and misery. God cannot sin, James 1 says, nor can he tempt us to sin. The teaching of understanding where sin and misery came from is to preserve the holiness of God. Fall is man's doing. Our nature is to be blamed for this wretched position in which we find ourselves. That's the first thing that we need to keep in mind. The second thing that we have to keep in mind is that this teaching is vitally important because it humbles us. We were created with knowledge, true knowledge. We were created with holiness, righteousness. God made man to know him, to love him, to live in fellowship with him, and one day to enjoy his presence in paradise for all eternity. But mankind frittered these gifts away, did not consider the high state in which he had been created. And the garden became the context of the greatest act of rebellion that man could do. The reason this humbles us is because if there is going to be a solution, getting back to Genesis 3, verse 15, if there is going to be a solution, that solution is not going to come from normal human beings, from fallen nature. No fellow man can save sinners. As Romans says, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous. Only someone who is free from this pollution, without guilt, can save lost humanity. Although God is not the source of our fall, nor is God at fault for our corruption, God does provide the solution to our fall and our corruption. He has pity on us in our fallen state and sends a Savior who meets the specific requirements. And that's why we confess with the Apostles' Creed, Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. His being conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, his conception by the Holy Spirit means that his nature was preserved from this sin and pollution. And being born of Mary means he shares our flesh. The Immaculate Conception of Jesus Christ is what provides the only answer to man's corruption. And it would be Jesus Christ who would be the second or the last Adam. What happened with Adam and Eve is that their sin was imputed to us. What happens in Christ is his righteousness is imputed to us. And only in Christ will we once again be able to know God and to obey God and to live with God for all eternity. To conclude, the creation and fall of man is not just found at the beginning of the Bible because it's chronological. The creation and fall of humanity is the foundation upon which we build every doctrine that you can conceive of. Where did we come from? We came from a garden. Where are we going? We're going to a garden. We came from a place flowing with waters, filled with rich jewels and costly stones and gold, and we're going to a place filled with living water, streets paved with gold. We came from a place where we can walk with God in the cool of the day, in the shade of the trees. And we're going to a place where we will walk with God in the shade of the tree of life. Where mankind came from gives us a glimpse of where we are going. Once mankind was naked and unashamed. Now that sin has entered the scene, we need to be clothed. And we will be clothed. We are clothed with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. As our theme states, Jesus Christ reveals the source of our corruption so that we learn to look to him alone for our salvation. As in Adam we all die, so in the last Adam we live. The perfect holy man who saves us and delivers us from our corrupt nature. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this deep, deep truth of who we are, how we were created, how we fell, and how we are saved. Fill our hearts with humility, O Lord, as we acknowledge that we do not deserve your grace and that there is no one who is born of men who has a corrupt nature that can save us. There's only one. And that's Jesus Christ. Fill our hearts with joy as we rejoice in the fact that the last Adam has come. Help us to place our faith in him alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.